Good morning, church family. This is a good day. It's the day that the Lord has made, and I'm ready to rejoice. I hope you are too. It's good to see you all, those of you that are in the space and those of you that are worshiping online. We hope you feel at home here today. You may have heard we have some exciting news. We've been making transition announcements from this spot for a while, and we get to share that as of last Sunday, we have called a new pastor to come join us, Reverend Laura Harris Adam. Yeah. Galen, you want to share something with me in just a second? You want to come stand by me? Why don't you come stand by me, but you can share your idea in just a second. We're excited to have Reverend Laura Harris Adam. She'll be joining us in the summer, July-ish time. And thank you all for being a part of making last weekend a life-giving one altogether as a community. Until Laura comes, we'll continue to have our guest pastors preach, those from our community and those who are coming from other places. Hey, guys. We're excited to have Reverend Kent Harrop with us today. Here he is, sitting with his daughter who's in town, and he is on the board of Amos Health and Hope. And we have been partners with Amos for many years. They've been important partners, have taught us a lot about what it looks like to do right by communities alongside them, led by the community. And so we're excited to hear about the work of Amos today in worship. And then also Kent will be leading our adult formation class after worship. So please join us for that in the fellowship hall. In the memorial lounge after we have fellowship time in the fellowship hall. Next Sunday is Campus Ministry Sunday. We have college students who will be praying and singing, sharing poems. We hope that you will be here with us for that. And then following worship, we have our annual program meeting. So we have some important work to do together. We'll be talking about how to also get ready for Laura's arrival in two very specific ways. One of those will be creating a welcome video about things we're excited to share with her and her family. So we hope that you will join us for the annual meeting. We'll have a meal, but this year, this time, the meal is going to be catered. Care and Community is taking care of that, so we just show up next Sunday following worship for the annual meeting. All right. I think those are all the things I'm going to share. We're going to hear from Rolf, who's been our associate for worship planning. He's going to share a little bit about some music connected to this Easter season where we celebrate the good news of new life. So, Rolf. Can you come with me?
Something I wanted to tell you.
Yeah, come tell me.
I want to just say a brief word about the first hymn that we'll be singing in the service today. I'll be in about 7-8 minutes from now. If you remember back to our worship in Lent, we sang the Lord's Prayer using a Lebanese rendition of it. It was a Lebanese melody. It had been written by a Lebanese woman, sounded Middle Eastern. It was based on a modal scale. It was haunting. It was plaintive. I think it's one of the loveliest expressions of the Lord's Prayer set to music that I'm familiar with. It's also an example of music from what is referred to as the global church. When missionaries first bring the gospel into a new country, they bring Western hymns and Western expressions of worship. But then as time goes on, native forms of Christian worship emerge. And in the last couple of decades, musicians have begun collecting these local Christian hymns and putting them into collections. These are songs of the global church, as they're known. So today and the remaining Sundays of the Easter season, we're going to be singing another song from the global church. This one's from Tanzania. Some years ago, a Tanzanian seminary student, Bernard Kayamanwa, wrote an Easter hymn. In some ways, it's not so different from Western hymns, but there are a couple of things that are distinctively African about it. Western hymns for Easter tend to be triumphant. And so oftentimes during the Easter service, the organ will be accompanied by brass instruments. It gives a triumphant character to the hymns that are sung. This hymn isn't so much triumphant at its core. It's joyful. It's exuberant. And that is a characteristic of African hymnody. Another thing is that it uses simple, direct statements, simple metaphors, simple expressions, saying what it is that Christ did and how it benefits us. And it's refreshing how direct the words are. So I'm hoping that this hymn speaks for you and to you. I'll let you know, this is the fifth congregation that I've introduced this hymn to, and not only is it picked up very quickly, it's very easy hymn to sing, but it's become one of the favorites of the congregations that I've been in. And just note the pattern, we're going to be singing it this week. The choir will sing the first stanza, and then we'll sing stanzas one, five, and six.
Please join me in the responsive call to worship. Let us walk this road together. Who knows? Perhaps a stranger will join us. So we will open the scriptures and hear God's word.
May Christ.
Please stand in body or spirit as for the opening prayer. Most gracious and loving God, the God who is greater than all the gods we mortals invent for ourselves, we come today to honor you, to praise you, to give you thanks for all you have given to us, most especially your Son Jesus. Open our hearts and minds and souls to hear not just our own words, but the word you have for us. Help us to be weary of our own too safe and cautious lives. Open us to your vision of what this world could be, and your vision of what our place is in making it so. Bless this time now that we are giving to you as an offering of ourselves. May we hear your word and be moved by your spirit to become ever more your people in thought, word, and deed. By your grace, let it be so. Amen. Join me in the responsive reading of Psalm 116. I love the Lord, who has heard my cry for mercy.
God listens when we call.
Gracious is the Lord and righteous.
Our God is full of compassion.
How shall I ever repay the Lord?
All the days I have done.
I will lift up the cup of salvation.
And call on the name of the Lord.
I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. Scripture reading is from Isaiah 43, 18 through 21. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people for whom I formed, for myself, so that they might declare my praise. The word of God for the people of God.
Today is a special day for a couple of reasons. It's Finian's first birthday today, and we get to bless him, and we get to make promises to him. And I said to Kat this morning, I'm going to try to do my best to make those promises as we all are saying these really important things to Finian without crying. It's very hard when you say such important promises to such a little guy. So, Mills, we're so glad you're here. We have some prayers to pray over you. So, let's pray. Merciful God, giver of all life, thank you for the gift of this child. Help us to know that as high as our joy may be in his life, your joy in him soars higher still. That as much as he belongs to us, he belongs more fully to you. You have joyfully given him so may we never slight him, but always take delight in him and give him every good gift. Amen. And now we have some questions for you as parents. Jamie and Ian, God has given you this child. What is his name?
Finian Ray Mills.
Finian Ray Mills. In presenting him to God, do you promise in dependence on God's grace and with the help of the church to teach him the way of Christ and raise him to in the nurture, discipline, and love of God? Now, church family, we have some, I have a question for you, and there's a response in the bulletin. Would you find that a second so that you're ready? Siblings of the household of faith, this family is your family. Your love and example are crucial in Finian's nurture. Will you pray for him and his parents? Will you support him with your faith and do all in your power to make this church a real home in Christ for him? With God's help, we will seek to follow Christ ourselves.
That these parents may be strengthened in faith, that this child is surrounded by love.
We continue in a prayer. God of all grace, we pray for Jamie and for Ian in the demanding and joyous enterprise of parenting. Give them patience and wisdom. Keep them close to your love for all the world so that their best commitments will nurture their son and inspire him towards great and true commitments of his own. Bless Finian Ray. Keep him safe and healthy. Make him strong and wise and kind. Grant him every good gift that will lead to his fulfilling the great promise of his life. And may we all be faithful to your little ones. Help us to spend our years in prayerful, loving labor to pass on to them a world that is more just, more kind, more honest, and more at peace. And may we always be ready to listen to the children and to love them tenderly as Christ, you have loved all of us as your children. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, I think you're ready. Can we go on a little walk together? Will you come with me? Let's go on a little walk. And siblings, if you want to come, you can come too. And Jamie and Ian, if you want to come down to the floor here, you can do that. We'll go on a little walk. Finian, this is your church family. We love you. All these people, we've loved you for, as of today, one whole year. What a gift. You are a gift to us, and you are a gift to your family. A gift to your parents and to your siblings. And you're awfully lucky, too. So we have some promises to make to you today. We promise that we are going to listen to you. And we are going to love you. And we are going to learn from you. And we're going to do our best, the best way we know how, to show you what it means to be a child of God. Finian, we love you as God loves you. And when Jesus was here, Jesus took the children into his arms, and Jesus blessed them. I think he probably also laughed with them, and he listened to them. And now, we as children of God and many others, we get to take Finian in our arms and listen to him and laugh with him and bless him, just as Jesus did. And not only do we get to bless him and listen to him, we're going to follow you. We love you.
Yes, follow around.
Yes, he's busy now to follow. All right. Let's clap with love for this fabulous family and for Finian. Finian, we love you so much. I give you this. Scoot over and make room for you to come join us. Oh, good. You can join us. Perfect. I don't know if you remember, but a couple of weeks ago when we started singing that song, I shared with you that I learned that from our friends in Nicaragua, that they sing it that way. It's in Spanish, and it's really fun to say the ya really big. Kent is here today because he is also connected with our friends who live in Nicaragua. And you know, if you were to get in your car and drive all the way to Nicaragua, it would take 64 hours. That's why we never drive. We always fly there. But it is far away, and in a lot of ways, it's very near. So I have a question for you. What are some things that help remind you of somebody? What are things that remind you of someone? Is it a smell or a game they like to play? Eleanor, what are you thinking about? What's something that reminds you of somebody? Oh, maybe their personality. Maybe if somebody is making jokes, it makes you think of somebody else in your life who makes a lot of jokes. Sometimes it's a tradition or a ritual we do at home that might remind us of somebody, a grandparent. Well, look at this. If I do this, if I take this and I go like this, does that remind you of anything?
Yeah.
I wonder what that might remind you of. Amelia, what are you thinking about? Say again. Oh, Little Red Riding Hood? Yes. Food in a basket might remind you of Little Red Riding Hood. Good. What do you think, Ivy?
I think it reminds me of Christmas because we have big feast days on Christmas.
On Christmas, on special days, we have big feasts, and maybe there's something special about this bread. I wonder. Eleanor, what are you thinking about? Eleanor says it reminds her of that moment when Jesus breaks the bread and says, "This is my body broken for you," and gives it to his friends. So this is a crazy story. Jesus and his friends are walking down the path. They're on their way to a town called Emmaus, and on their way they're saying, "Oh my goodness, can you believe it? Our leader, our friend, died, and then he came back." That's what they're saying, but can that be true? And they're asking all these questions. Maybe they're whispering. Maybe their faces are like, "What?" And then somebody joins them along the way, and they say to him, "Can you believe this? Jesus died, and then he's back, but can that be true? What's going on?" And they don't know who this person is until they get together, and this person takes the bread and breaks it. And right away, they think, "Oh, wait a second. I recognize that. I recognize, oh, it was Jesus that was with them." So this breaking of the bread, as Eleanor says, shows up in stories with Jesus. It helps us remember Jesus' story. And I think it's pretty cool that when we get to know the stories of Jesus, we can recognize him everywhere. So when I've gone to Nicaragua, I recognize Jesus there because we break bread with our friends there. And because we sing songs to praise God there. And the way the folks at Amos Health and Hope listen to their community, when I see that happen, I recognize Jesus there too. So, Jesus was with the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they didn't even know it. Jesus is with our friends in Nicaragua, and they know it. And Jesus is with us too, and with Finian, especially today. So, let us remember, let us notice when Jesus is around. When we see love showing up in cool ways, it might not always be breaking of bread, but I wonder what other things we'll notice that will remind us of Jesus' love. Amen. Let's head to church school together, shall we? Let's head out this way.
Good morning. My name is Kent, and I'm a board member of Amos Health and Hope, and I'm a longtime American Baptist pastor, and it's a great privilege and joy to be with you. I think I've seen a lot of and participated in a lot of children dedications over the years, and I think that was the best. I was just deeply touched by that. And last week, I was watching the worship service from last week, just getting acquainted with you folk, and I saw you call a new pastor. And I said to myself, I know that pastor. So I served with Pastor Laura in Massachusetts and had a number of chances to hear her preach. And I was just thinking how well you chose. And being here with you just for a while, I think she chose very well, too. Both her parents were classmates of mine at Andover Newton Theological School. And in my life, I had one home run my whole baseball career, and it was in a game that Laura's dad, Doug, was coaching me, and he had me move my stance, and I hit the one home run of my life, and I chose to retire at that point. So, a lot of connections with Laura Harris Adam and her family, and I'm just grateful to be with you today. Let's enter into a time of prayer. Please pray with me. It has been said, to clasp one's hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. So, Lord, we come together aware of what disorder there may be within us and around us. We come aware of the disorder of the world. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Yet we know that you rose on Easter, and you continue to rise in our midst, and we are grateful. And to the congregation today, I say I'll offer a phrase from time to time. We pray to the Lord, and I invite you to respond, Lord, hear our prayer. God of grace, we thank you for your tender mercies, for the unfolding of springtime, for the beauty of the Huron River, and the life it provides, for the unexpected kindness of a stranger, for the gift of friendship, for family and community, we pray to the Lord. We thank you for the freedom that comes with forgiveness and the unexpected taste of reconciliation. We give thanks for artists who expand our horizons and gratitude for the wisdom of children who teach us to be open to wonder and joy. We pray to the Lord. We pray for the needs of our world, the leaders of our nation and world, that they will be graced with wisdom and compassion. We pray for unity in the midst of division, hope in the midst of despair, generosity in the face of scarcity. We pray for sisters and brothers around the world victimized by war and violence. We pray that war and violence cease and pathways to justice and peace be found. We pray to the Lord. And in this season, we find our hope in the good news that the risen Christ is with us and making all things new. We pray to the Lord. And we pray this morning for members of our church family who are in need of your healing touch. We pray for John Vandervliet, Mary Margaret Hatt, Emily Wright, Erica Deals, Ed Parmentier, Catherine Cartier, Marilyn McKenzie, Keith Pickleman, Marlene Francis, Roberta Haas, Mervyn Ucourts, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Helga Mortensen, Cindy Okarski, Greg Dubois, Keith Maurer, Beth Granberry. We pray for Martha's healing. We pray for Tom, Bonita, Kathy, and Margaret for their well-being. We pray to the Lord. And now we pray the prayer which Jesus taught. taught us, as together we pray and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our gospel reading for this day is from the Gospel of Luke. And I invite you to stand in body and spirit. The walk to Emmaus. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still and looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days? He asked them, What things? And they replied, The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and said to us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures. And as they came near to the village in which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over. So he went in and stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their very sight. They said to each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and the companions gathered together. And they were saying, The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Sing on.
Please pray with me for a moment. God of grace, as we approach this sacred text to explore its implications for our lives, grace us with the gift of an open heart, mind, and imagination. As you speak a word for a time such as this, we pray this with a spirit of hope and expectation. Amen. So our gospel lesson for today opens on the afternoon of Easter. Two travelers, followers of Jesus, one named Cleopas, are leaving Jerusalem for the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of town. They are seeking to leave behind the drama and turmoil of the past week, the triumphal entry of Jesus, the turning of a fickle crowd, his betrayal by one of their own, his arrest and crucifixion, which they witnessed with their own eyes, and then seeing him buried in a tomb. And now rumors are circulating that Jesus' body has been stolen. Indeed, another indignity. But still there are other rumors, improbable at best, that Jesus has risen and been seen alive. And not knowing what to make of it, they decide to leave the drama behind and go to this little village to feel safe and to rest. And we pick up the story in verse 15. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and walked with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing them. And as they walk, they begin to tell the stranger about the roller coaster events of the past week. They share rumors, particularly the one about Jesus being seen alive. But it's clear to the stranger that they don't believe. They can't bring themselves to believe this good news. It's too good to be true. The writer Richard Bach offers this: argue for your limitations long enough, and sure enough, they're yours. Argue for your limitations long enough, and sure enough, they're yours. In this morning's passage, these two travelers, these two followers of Jesus are arguing for their limitations. The rumor of Jesus being alive defies the imagination. It's easier to accept that the story of Jesus is over. It has ended. That once again, the Roman Empire and their religious accomplices have won the day. Have you ever found yourself arguing for your limitations? Ever place limits on yourself or on someone else as to what is possible? Ever say, this is as good as it gets, nothing more and nothing less? Are there dreams that you have set aside? Dreams that just feel out of reach? And how about here at First Baptist Church in Ann Arbor? What are your dreams for the future of this congregation? You've just called a gifted new pastor. As you look at your future together, are you dreaming big, or are your dreams modest, or perhaps are your dreams even small? And what about your faith? Ever find yourself putting God in a box, saying, this is what God is like, nothing more and nothing less? The theologian Robert McAfee Brown suggested that every 3 years, we should take everything we think we know about God and about Jesus and toss it out the window and begin again. To have, as the Buddhists would say, a beginner's mind. Brown's point is to approach our faith with humility and openness, to acknowledge that whatever we think we know about God and about Jesus is most often too small, not expansive, nor courageous enough. So let's begin with a story. In the 1960s, Nicaragua was the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It was under the thumb of a brutal dictator named Anastasio Somoza. He ran the nation as a family business and ruled the people with an iron fist. Education and health care were only for the wealthy. Infant mortality was the highest rate in all of Central America. Relentless poverty, infant mortality, political oppression was all that the majority of the people knew. In this setting lived a young man named Gustavo Perajon. Gustavo was raised in Nicaragua, and as a youth, people saw his potential, but he was not a person from a family of means. Yet his local Baptist church in Manawa raised funds to send him to Denison University in Ohio, and then to Case Western Reserve University in Cleveland, and there he went to medical school. Upon graduation, he returned to his home country as a newly minted physician and began to go out to the campo, to the underserved rural communities. And he soon recognized that his skills as a doctor were at best a drop in an ocean of need. The political context and the systemic poverty were overwhelming. What could one physician do? Indeed, what could 100 physicians do in the midst of such despair? Hope was in short supply. And Gustavo had a choice: accept his limitations or dream a new dream. To put limits on what God was capable of, or trust that God was going to show up, bringing about a new work, or as the prophet Isaiah would say, bringing about a new work, do you not see it? The choice was his, as it is ours. Will we argue for God, for the God of limitations, or will we argue and stand with the gospel of limitless possibilities? So let's go back to the road to Emmaus. The stranger, Jesus, is listening to the doubts and fears of his travelers until seemingly he can't take it anymore. And he says this in verse 24, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." And then he reminds them of the promises of Scripture, the words of the prophets. And upon nearing the village, the stranger intends to continue walking, but the travelers ask him to stay. They sense there is something different about this man, a depth of wisdom that they want to understand more fully. And so the stranger accepts the invitation, and we hear these words in verse 30 and 31. "And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them." And then this in verse 31, "Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." It's important to note how God shows up, often in the most surprising of ways, not in a choir of angels, not with the advance of an army, not with the blast of trumpets, but in the everyday rhythm of life. In the simple act of breaking bread, the disciples recognize Cleopas and the follower. They recognize that it is Jesus in their very midst. In John's gospel, on the morning of Easter, Mary Magdalene goes to the empty tomb, and thinking that Jesus' body has been stolen, she's wandering and she sees the gardener. And it's only when the gardener speaks her name, Mary, the everyday act of speaking another's name, that she recognizes that it is the risen Christ in her very midst. Have you ever had a moment when in the ordinary moment of your life, you've recognized that there's more going on than meets the eye? A moment when you sense God speaking into your life? Have you ever had a moment when your carefully constructed arguments of what is and what is not possible is shattered, and your imagination and your heart and your world is broken open? Have you ever had a moment when you have stopped arguing for your limitations? When you've stopped arguing for the limitations of others, stopped arguing for the limitations you may have placed on your congregation as to what you can be and what you can do. God speaks into our lives in the most ordinary and unexpected ways. In Celtic spirituality, there's a concept called the thin place, the belief that there's a permeable membrane that separates the conscious life from the world of the spirit. The Celts believe that we operate most of the time out of our carefully constructed calendars and to-do lists, and we hold closely to the reins to be in control. Am I the only one who operates that way? Is it just me? Okay, there's an honest man in the back there too. Yet the Celts believe and teach that there is another realm, which when we allow our mind, heart, and imagination to open up, that we move into that place and the awareness that there is more than meets the eye. As a pastor, I've been privileged over my lifetime to be with families when they surround their loved ones about to take their last breath. And when I gather in that hospital room, or I gather in that bedroom, or in a living room in the home, there's a sense of intimacy. There's a sense that there's more going on than just a few folks gathered around a loved one as they prepare to transition. And when that person takes their last breath, we often look at each other, and I've more than once someone has said, "Did you feel that?" A sense that we were in the presence of God. We were in that thin place. I can't prove it, I can't measure it, I can't quantify it for you. I can only tell you what I know. If you've held your child for the first time, or your grandchild for the first time, and you find within yourself a capacity to love that you didn't think you were capable of, that's a thin place. You're in the midst of an Ann Arbor winter when you think the sun has disappeared forever, and the sun breaks through and there's a rainbow, and you say, "Wow," and you get goosebumps on your arms and the hair on the neck sticks out. That's a thin place. The story of the road to Emmaus, the story of Easter morning, is that God does the extraordinary and offers himself in the most unusual of ways. I think that's what happened on that first Easter. The travelers were full of doubt, full of fear. They had their carefully constructed argument as to what God could do and what God could not do. But then they trusted their instincts, and they invited the stranger to remain with them, and they recognize the risen Christ, the thin place in the breaking of the bread. And we are invited to believe too, and to be open too, that that same Christ desires to make himself known to you and to me. Do we believe that to be true? Are we willing to open our hearts, minds, and imagination? Back to Nicaragua. Gustavo, 28 years of age, an inexperienced physician, looked around at the seemingly insurmountable need and intractable poverty, and he began to pray. He began to talk and pray and dream with the villagers about their hopes and their dreams for their families, for their children, for their community. And after carefully listening and collaboration with others, a new model for healthcare emerged. A community-based healthcare model not dependent upon the limited number of physicians and nurses providing the direct services. Rather, doctors and nurses training and equipping local communities to leverage their greatest asset, which are people like you and me, to focus on preventative health care, with an emphasis on clean water and sanitation and prenatal care, where communities develop plans to walk alongside those pregnant and to immunize the children. And slowly but surely, the health of communities began to improve. The children thrived, parents breathed easier, people felt empowered, hope was found. Imagine. Out from this vision of community-based healthcare model emerged, it served communities throughout the 1970s into the early 2000s until Gustavo retired. This community-based preventative healthcare model was adopted by others around the world. What Gustavo and others started in the 1960s and into the 2000s was now being practiced in Rwanda and Peru, tuberculosis hospitals in Russia, in Haiti, and beyond. Imagine where Gustavo Parajon first only saw limitations, God's Spirit showed up to encourage him to dream big, resulting in a more expansive community-based healthcare model that is ongoing to this very day. Upon his retirement, his son, Dr. David Parajon, and his daughter-in-law, Dr. Laura Parajon, in 2007, formed a new ministry in the spirit of Gustavo called Amos, a ministry of sharing, named also after the Hebrew prophet Amos, who famously said, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing." Since the founding of Amos in 2007, we have grown to be in 28 rural communities and 2 urban clinics, one of which is in the middle of the city dump of Manawa, where 7,000 people live and make their livelihood scavenging in the dump. There's a clinic of Amos in the middle of that community. We now serve 28,000 people because Gustavo had a dream placed on his heart so many years ago. First Baptist Church Ann Arbor has sent many teams over the years to work alongside local leaders and rural communities throughout Nicaragua. How many people here today have been down to Nicaragua on a mission team? Okay, that's a lot of people. Pretty good percentage here. You have done a lot of good work. You've made a difference. But my guess is if you're anything like me, you've received so much more in return. I've heard your stories of digging latrines, nothing gets better than that, on a hot, humid day in Nicaragua, or installing water filters, testing water to make sure that the water filters are working, helping to staff health clinics, offering vacation Bible school, and making friends in the campo, which in some cases last a lifetime. In hearing your stories and reflecting on my own, we recognize that we are deeply blessed by these opportunities to serve. We are inspired, too, by how people in rural communities with so little do so much. We witness people for whom faith is not theoretical, but the essential aspect of living a life well. Upon returning to our home churches in Ann Arbor, or for me, pastored a long time in Oregon, we see how we too have grown in our faith. Inspired by our sisters and brothers in Nicaragua, we see and respond to needs and opportunities on our own doorstep with renewed generosity and courage. I've always felt as a pastor that I'm the mission field. Because once I'm back pastoring, you know, you're dealing with budget issues. You begin to say, you know, there's not that much we can do. You know, we're doing the best we can. But then we remember what the people of Amos and those rural communities do with so little. Then why not us? Inviting us to move beyond our self-imposed limited parameters. We have come to see that the risen Christ is alive and well wherever people serve with generosity, courage, and hope. And I want to just say, the Spirit of God, the risen Christ, is alive in your very midst because of the generosity of this congregation. As ever, the story of Amos continues to evolve. After worship, I'll be offering some updates on what is happening to Nicaragua today. I attended a board meeting in Nicaragua with Amos just about 3 weeks ago. There have been some significant changes in the past year mandated by the government, requiring Amos to be nimble and creative. It's a challenging time, yet God continues to show up in the most unexpected ways, reminding us that we're not alone, that hope lives, And led by the Spirit, the staff, the board have learned to adapt, to think outside the box, and to trust. And isn't that what you're called to at this time as well? Which is what the Easter season is all about. Easter reminds us that the uncertainty, fear, and even moments of despair never have the final word. Just as the risen Christ showed up on that first Easter, so Jesus shows up for us, for Amos, and for this beautiful congregation. As a member of the board of Amos, thank you, First Baptist Church in Ann Arbor, for your long faithfulness. We are grateful to partner with you. We are grateful to stop arguing for our limitations with you and to believe and to trust that the risen Christ is in our very midst. This is the good news. Thanks be to God. And may God's people say, amen.
We believe in this community of faith that health is a right and hope is a shared resource. So today we invite you, as we do every Sunday, to give of your time, your talent, your treasure for this work of making things new. Our offerings support ministries that provide a listening ear to those who are struggling. They fund partnerships that bring medical care to the most vulnerable neighbors, both near and far. So, let's together now invest in a future where everyone has food and care and clean water and hope, the connections we need to flourish. Let us give generously.
Thank you.
our giving today be a small but certain step towards your kingdom, God, one of wholeness where every person is nourished, every body is cared for, and every spirit is renewed. Amen. We hear these stories, these resurrection stories, where Jesus calls Mary by name. And in this story today, where they're not actually sure who this person is that's with them, they don't call Jesus by name. In this moment, we come together to show care for one another, maybe using our names, or maybe learning the name of somebody near you. So I invite you now to pass the peace with either a handshake or a hug, or maybe looking somebody in the eye, maybe learning their name as a way of celebrating the power of the resurrected Lord. May the peace of Christ be with you.
I want to say to the choir, a holy wow. Thank you. God of grace, dismiss us with your blessing. Dismiss us with the assurance that you journey with us, and with the promise that in the most ordinary and unexpected of moments, you make yourself known. And we say thank you. May God's people say, amen. Amen. Let us go in peace.